Let's turn our attention to the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Really just a final word of exhortation from the book of Ephesians this year. Pardon me. As we've been living in, I think, what we all recognize very easily as the neo-paganization of Western society, a society that is in many ways living in high-handed rebellion against God right now, we ask ourselves, what do we do? When you see the effects of sin taking hold in a society and social institutions are crumbling around us, what do we do? We need to respond faithfully. And we've spent really the first part of this year looking at the book of Ephesians in order to strengthen two fundamental institutions, the family, that fundamental temporal institution, and the church, a fundamental eternal institution that God has designed. And so we come now to Ephesians chapter 6, really back to where we started in January. But now, training our eyes to look on this passage about how it applies to our life as a church here at High Country Baptist Church. Not simply our lives as individuals, not simply our lives as families, but to look at how it applies to us as a church. I think we actually need to look at this passage explicitly from the perspective of the church. Too often we approach it in a merely individual perspective. I'm supposed to be responding to this. I'm supposed to be strong in the Lord. I'm supposed to be doing these things, the text says. But let's not forget what we've seen now through the book of Ephesians. The whole context in which this is taking place is the mystery of Christ's redemption being revealed in the church. And now we get to see this practiced in our church. I believe these are crucial instructions for High Country Baptist Church here in 2021 so that we can be faithful. Let me read the text for us today. Finally, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 6, verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this darkness, against the spiritual hosts or forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having literally girded on your loins truth, girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all time in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The opening instruction in this text here, the command to us, is to be strong. That really sets the context for everything that else is supposed to come. A last exhortation to be faithful in this day, here it is, be strong. Our church needs to become strong in the Lord, and that's an important point. We need to do so in our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout this letter, as you've been seeing, the Lord has been calling us to and encouraging us with His strength. Think back of Ephesians chapter 1 as the Apostle Paul prays that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of Him so that we would know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That power is the power that you need to understand. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, through the Apostle Paul in Scripture, prays that you, as a believer today, would understand. And so in chapter 3, he comes back to that same kind of a prayer request. In verse 16, he says, "He bows his knees, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Pardon me. It's been a very a deep burden of the Scriptures as we've walked through Ephesians, that you today would grasp how great the power is that's at work in God's people. It's the very same power that God exercised when he raised Christ from the dead. And of course, that shouldn't surprise us now that we've studied Ephesians, because what do we know? We've been united to him as our head. What God has done in him, he's doing for all those who are united to him. So if that power was exercised in Jesus, it's now being poured out by his Spirit on his saints. That's what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing. He is filling the body with all of Christ's fullness. That very power, then, that is at work at Jesus, is the power that we are now commanded to become strong in. Become strong in Christ. It is in Christ that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. It is in Christ that we are made alive and saved by grace and created for good works. It is in Christ that we are one new man in the church. It is in Christ and his unsearchable riches that we see the plan of the mystery that God is unfolding here, the eternal purpose for which the whole world, which God is bringing about. And so it is in Christ that our whole new mode of existence as believers comes about. In Christ we are light. Children obey your parents, it says at the beginning of this very chapter, right? In the Lord. It's in Christ that this is to be taking place. So we ask ourselves here, why such an urgent appeal? Why do we need to become strong in the Lord? Well, he says here, we face a scheming and a subtle enemy. He takes pains to emphasize here for us how this enemy is far more powerful than we are in ourselves. Why should we do this? He says in verse 12, because we do not wrestle against blood and flesh in the original order, flesh and blood. Remember, that's a way of describing our human condition. In fact, it's often used to emphasize how weak and mortal and frail we are. We are mere flesh and blood. But that's not the level of our opposition, is it? Mere flesh and blood. No, we're up against one who is the devil himself, the schemes of the devil, it says in verse 11. We're up against then all of the hosts of angelic creatures that work with him, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, we are up against a very powerful enemy. He works in the spiritual dimension of our existence, the heavenlies, with his host of wicked principalities and powers. We know that the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. He presents himself as an angel of light. He's a schemer. And that's exactly what we're up against here in this battle. So we ask ourselves today, what are the schemes of the devil that we must stand against as a church? We could, if we so desired today, list the big isms of our day, the intellectual fads of our day, the newest issues that are raised. We could discuss false religions, both now and throughout history. We could discuss faulty worldviews if we wanted to. We could, we would need to pay attention to the institutional structures of our day. All that could be good to think about when it comes to the schemes of the devil. But today I would like to focus our attention as a church on not overlooking the more basic schemes of the devil, like good old ordinary everyday temptations. Sometimes we get our eyes on all these big things and we think, boy, I need to have worldview training if I'm going to oppose the devil and not be sucked in. Fine. It's good to think about, understand ideas and how they've impacted us. Or sometimes we get on, I need to understand all the politics of our day and how the world system is working in order to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, good. I think there's wisdom in learning those things. But all those things have a place, I think, once we've focused ourselves on the personal issues that we're going to face every day. Whether or not God ever calls you to have to face all these isms and whatnots, the latest intellectual fads and fashions, you are going to have to face temptations to sin in your own life. You're going to have to fight those battles yourself. And right there is where the front line of the battle is going to be for you. It's not going to be out there somewhere. It's going to be right here. And you've got to be ready for that. That's where the schemes of the devil are going to hit you all the time. You're going to have to do battle with unbelief in the one true and living God. It's going to happen to you. Satan is going to scheme, and you are going to be tempted to not believe God's promises. And you are going to have to do battle right there. You are going to have to do battle against covetousness. As all the things around you in this present world call out for your desires and your attention and your affections and say, come here, this is what the good life is. And you're going to have to do battle against that. You're going to have to do battle against all the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. That's where it's going to start for you. So yes, those other things are good, but don't overlook. This is where Satan's schemes are going to hit you. You have to be aware of Satan's subtlety with using sins like doubt and anxiety and fear, with sins like folly and pride. That's where Satan's going to suck you in. Folks, don't underestimate him. Don't think that in this battlefield that you've basically got it all under control. Okay, I've been a Christian for a long time. I know a lot of stuff. I've studied the Bible for years and years. I've got this figured out. I know what Satan's going to do next. Actually, you probably don't. You'll probably figure it out once you're in the middle of it and realize, oh, wow, this is a big spiritual battle, and I wasn't even looking where that came from. I wasn't thinking about where that was going to come from, and now it hit me. But are you going to be ready for that? The scripture is warning you ahead of time. It's going to come. You're going to have to be ready. That's the way life is going to be. So you're going to need to be strengthened for this battle. Pardon me. And especially with respect to the church as a whole even, I believe, just looking back on Ephesians, we as a church body here at High Country Baptist Church are going to have to be very alert to Satan's schemes to undermine our walk in unity. The Bible says that we are to, in chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know where Satan's going to try to hit us in one way or another? He's going to try to get us to fail on that point. A lack of patience with one another. A lack of humility with one another. A lack of gentleness. He's going to try to make us feel like, through doubt sometimes, I don't really know if God can work here in this situation, in this church. Through pride, I can't believe that person would ever do that to me. Through anxiety, I'm worried about what's going to happen in these relationships in our church. I'm worried about the future direction of our church. What's going to happen here? And all these things Satan can start to exploit and to use. And we allow those sins to go unchecked to undermine Christ's work in our church. Satan's going to tempt us with respect to our walking in love. The scripture has told us here, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Pardon me. You know, that's probably a lot more subtle way that Satan attacks our church then through things like sexual immorality. We can see that, right? Well, sometimes we don't see it. Satan does attack churches in that way. But a lot of times we're not so aware of the not walking in love kind of aspect. And it's deadly. That's part of Satan's schemes. Pardon me. We are to walk in the light. Just to use another instruction from Ephesians here, and Satan is going to try to attack us. Remember we said, we looked back at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 and following, that the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. We are to be pursuing truth together, pursuing ultimate goodness together. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Satan is going to try to tempt us, to make us content that we're good enough. Hey, we're a conservative church. We don't compromise like those other churches. You know, we do things right here. We're concerned about deep theology here. Okay, good. But are you trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Are you pursuing after truth? These are areas where Satan can begin to work. Walking in wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise as wise. Being filled with the Spirit. Folks, I don't need to enumerate everything today, but remember, in our spiritual battle as High Country Baptist Church, not just as individuals, but in our spiritual battle as High Country Baptist Church, we are going to be doing battle against, struggling against, not mere weakness of flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers. That's why we need to be strong. So if it's that important to become strong as a church, what do we need to do? How do we actually do this? Well, verse 13 tells us here in this text, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the panoply, the full armory of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So here's what you need to do to be able to stand and then to actually do it, to actually accomplish what you're told to do here. You need to take up the whole armor of God. Put on that whole armor of God. And that's really what verses 14 through 17 unpack for us here. So that would be my second point. We need to be strong. We need to stand. Verses 14 through 17. Stand is the command right there ahead of verse 14. Stand, therefore. Do this. Plant your feet and stand for Christ. So our church must stand. What is going to enable us to do that? The text is said here, God's panoply. God has an entire armory ready for his people to equip them with what they need to do battle against spiritual hosts. So, take it up. Put it on. And really, in some ways, it's as simple as that. Let's do that together right now. High Country Baptist Church will stand firm when we have, again, literally, girded our loins with truth. That's the first aspect the Apostle Paul brings out here. Like a soldier's belt, girded our loins with truth. It holds everything together. I'd say I'm frequently shocked by how cavalierly Christians approach truth. It seems that Christians are often content to assume that they already know the truth they need to know, that they're already practicing the truth they need to practice. And so they're not pursuing, they're not hungry. I would say I'm so thankful that I sense a desire for truth amongst so many of you. But let me stir that up today. You need to be so transformed by truth that you can re-envision this entire world in light of Christ. You need to put off that old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, you have to press after the knowledge of Christ. Folks, Ephesians has already put it here. There are unsearchable riches in Christ. Colossians will put it this way, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need to pursue after the knowledge of Christ because, folks, the knowledge of Christ is the knowledge of the whole world. If you understand Christ, then you understand life. Then you understand creation. Then you know God. Then you know what this whole world is about, the mystery of the plan that God is revealing, if you know Christ and can work out that truth into every area of your life. Now, let's just remember, folks, you're not taught to think that way in our society. When you, most schooling that people receive is not attempting to work out the reality of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ into science. It doesn't think about that, right? That's kind of irrelevant. My math class has nothing to do with in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But we know it does, right? All of history and all of creation is heading toward the kingdom of God. And when I study biology, I'm studying that. This is wonderful, right? When I think about society and the way humans work together, we talk about it in terms of sociology, or we talk about it in terms of politics, and we talk about it in terms of law and these kinds of things. But what do all those things mean? What's good and right and true about those things, and what's not? I have to know in light of Christ, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When it talks about putting on that belt of truth, girding yourself with truth, it's talking about the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And folks, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God, to the Father, but through Him. You don't really know truth if you don't know Jesus Christ. And let that sink into your heads. Right? You can be the most intelligent person in the history of mankind. You could be a whiz, a genius in everything. But if you don't know Christ, you don't know the truth. We put our trust in so many things in our human institutions. Pardon me. And we think we grasp reality and that we can therefore organize our lives and direct our lives the way we ought to. And we think we don't have to know Christ in order to do that. Christ is some, you know, religion. That's some sort of adjunct thing to life. You know, you live your important life. You do your things, your job. You have to be trained for your skilled job. You have to learn all these things. If you have Christ, that's fine for you if you want to do that too. But that's really not essential to your job. That's the way our society teaches you, right? Or Christ is not essential to the very meaning of and stability of and purpose of the United States of America, let's say, since we live in that country, right? But we don't understand ourselves, really, if we don't understand ourselves in light of Christ. And what are we doing here together at High Country Baptist Church? We are pursuing that knowledge of Jesus Christ in everything. We're trying to gird everything about, if you will. It's all held together because it all does cohere in Christ. And if it doesn't cohere in Him, what's the line by Yeats? The center cannot hold, right? Everything falls apart. It's putting on the belt of truth. That's what we're doing together. That's what strengthens us, pursuing after that knowledge of Christ. Folks, the Church of the Living God is a pillar and bulwark of truth, the Scripture says. So let me give you a simple application here. Meet together regularly and frequently as God's people to learn and live the truth. Now I'm talking to us as High Country Baptist Church. Meet together regularly and frequently to learn and to live the truth. Take advantage of every opportunity you have of living in truth together. And I'm emphasizing that together part because that's part of what we're talking about here, right? We're not just putting on this belt individually, we're putting it on together. That means we need to live in the truth together. That means you must meet. You can't do this together. You can't pursue the truth together if you never meet together to pursue the truth. You can't learn how to live together if you never meet together. Make that a priority in your life. Can I urge again, fathers, I know I applied this passage to families earlier this year, but fathers, let me urge you again to lead your families to make the meetings of the church the cornerstone of the time of your lives. Yes, we understand you have lots of other responsibilities in life. But one way you can tell if your life is truly oriented toward the kingdom of God, if you're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, is if the very things that are most directly related to the kingdom, namely the church, are what structure the time of your lives. That's why we have the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We're structuring the whole rest of our week in light of the worship of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Everything Christ is and everything Christ means, the very time of our lives is getting incorporated into the meaning of Jesus Christ by meeting today. And by meeting as much as we can today on the Lord's Day. All right? We're still living as the beneficiaries of the Christian revolution, you might say, in Western civilization, where we get Sundays off. Often. That's actually a gift that we shouldn't take lightly. It's not always been that way. Even in New Testament days, a lot of these slaves that the Apostle Paul was writing to, they didn't get a choice of whether they had Sunday off or not to go to church. Right? And they'd find other times to meet. Why? Why do you think Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window? Right? He's probably tired. We have a blessing. We have a day where even our normal social schedule gives us time. Let's do it. Let's meet. Right? But not just there. We start to incorporate this into all the rest of our life, all the rest of the week. Meeting together is so important as God's people. I'd say this as well. As we pursue the truth, remember that things like reading, personal study, those are excellent things to do. And I hope every believer here today is doing those things. You're studying the Word of God. You're impressing into its truth, learning these things. But although personal study is most excellent, it is not enough. It has to flow into life together, right? Why does God give you any knowledge that He gives you? Is it just for you? No, what does chapter 4 tell us? So the whole body can grow up to Christ's likeness. If God gives you knowledge and the truth and wisdom, it's so that you can equip and help others. The saints can be ministering to one another, so all of us are brought up to the fullness of Jesus Christ. You see, we must be enculturated into reality, which is Jesus Christ. Our society today is trying to enculturate you in a whole different way of thinking and living. The church is the place, and we have this opportunity, folks, together as High Country, to be the place where we are enculturated into a whole new way of living and seeing the world. That's how we stand. High Country Baptist Church will stand firm when we have girded our loins with the truth. Furthermore, High Country Baptist Church will stand firm when we have put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. We might put it simply this way: doing what is right. That's righteousness. Doing what is right in Christ. You know, Pastor Justin and I have been doing a theology reading challenge this year. We were reading a lot of the early church fathers. And one thing I appreciate about many of those men who were called early church fathers in the early centuries after the apostolic era, church leaders, one thing that was just a commonplace among them that seemed to be like an agreed truth that we all understand here is that in order to be a good theologian, you have to be a good man. In order to know the truth, you have to be pure. Holy things for holy people. You can't expect to know the truth if you're not willing to live in what's right. And that's so true. I believe the church back in that day was able to accomplish by God's grace that revolution of Christianity that we call it now, because they knew we have to live for Christ, right? And folks, that's still true for us today. Purity is necessary to know God. You have to learn what is right and practice it if you're going to be strong. Do right. Yesterday, Adam and I actually were talking about some Proverbs, and we came across Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And we were thinking about, why do the wicked flee when no man pursues? Why do they do that? Well, think about this. When you've lived a life of lies, you always have to be afraid that somebody will find you out. Right? When your life is always pursuing something wrong, you're always trying to cover something up. But the righteous don't have to live that way, right? Righteousness really is a breastplate in that way. It is a protection for us. When you do right, you are protected. This means we have to discipline ourselves to do what is right together as a church. We have to be trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, as Ephesians 5 put it. And again, you cannot just assume today, folks. I hope everyone hears this well. You cannot assume that the way of life handed to you by our society is good and right and true and beautiful. You have to constantly be testing and probing and practicing and then going back and evaluating and learning through your practicing. You have to be constantly training in righteousness. That's what this is talking about here, taking up this breastplate, this practice of righteousness. That's what High Country Baptist Church needs to be doing together. We will also stand firm when we have put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. pictures it here like something you put on your feet so that you can stand. We ask what makes us ready and eager and equipped to be constantly pursuing righteousness and truth like we've just talked about. Okay, if you're going to live a life where you're always pursuing after the truth, always trying to do what is right, what's going to actually equip you to do that? This part of the armor that Paul talks about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's expounded in chapters 1 through 3. It says here that its content is peace, the gospel of peace. Hopefully you can remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, as Jesus Christ, as God has raised us from the dead and seated us in Christ, that He has brought peace, right? Made us one new man in Christ. And we live in that in the church. The gospel, in a sense, its whole content can be called peace. We're proclaiming good tidings of peace when we proclaim the gospel and live it. Galatians drives the same point home here when it says that everything we do must be faith working through love. In other words, let me ask it this way. How is our conscience going to be strong enough to face all the doubts, all the trials, all the confusions of living in a world like we live in? Where are you going to find a place to plant your feet and say, okay, I know I can stand here? I think the Apostle Paul is saying the only place you'll find that is in the gospel. That really will answer all the needs of your soul and equip you and make you strong. So that whatever doubts the devil throws against you, you are ready for them because you are standing on Christ. You are working in faith, working through love. You aren't basing this, by the way, on all the righteousness that you've achieved. I just said a moment ago, we're pursuing doing what is right, right? That's very important. We never stop doing that our entire lives. But having done that, let's say, do we then say, well, look, I've accomplished all these good things. That's a ground to stand on against the devil. No, we don't, do we? We always go back to our foundation is Christ and the gospel. That's where we stand. And that's what equips us then and makes us ready to go forward. So just even in your own life, when you are weak and downcast, where do you find the hope to stand and to keep going? Is it in Christ? Or let's think about this together as a church. When we face difficult days as a church family, when we face challenges within the church, they will arise. They always do. When we face challenges from outside the church and the world's pressure to conform, where are we going to find a place to stand that's going to give us confidence, a solid place to stand, readiness to keep serving Christ together? It's going to be in the gospel. I think this part of the armor makes us ask, are we as a church sure-footed in the gospel? Do we have a good foothold right there? If so, then we're being strengthened. We're being ready to accomplish the work Christ has for us. Let's move on here. High Country Baptist Church will stand firm when we have taken up the shield of faith. This item, interestingly enough, of God's panoply, has special attention drawn to it in this list. Notice how he does that. In all circumstances, pardon me, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. He expounds on this one a little bit more. This shield, which is faith. Trust in Christ is what will defend us from the flaming projectiles of our enemy. And that word he uses, by the way, can be darts, arrows, even things thrown out of back in that day, out of like catapults. Whatever the enemy might throw at you, right, that could be flaming here. They could light on fire to inflict damage. How are you going to stop that? It's going to be trust in Christ. That trust has to include trust in God's plan for the universe, which we're seeing unfolded in Christ. And how is God going to make His wise plan for uniting all things in Christ known? Through the church. You have to believe that, folks. Too often in our day, when churches face struggles, whether internal or external, I fear that we are vulnerable to the flaming darts of the evil one because we aren't really confident in God's plan in Christ, that is the church. We've put our faith in men. Well, that pastor didn't do it right. Or those church members, they were hypocrites. Or those church members, you know, they did wrong to me. Okay. In one sense, I would like to say, are you surprised? Right? This is a battle here, right? And it's not going to be easy. And people are going to fall in this battle. But what makes us so confident that we will engage in the church even when things are really tough? It's our confidence in God's plan, that He is working out all things in Christ, and He's going to accomplish His good purposes as we obey Him. And that shield of faith will protect you from so many flaming darts, doubt that will infect your mind. You need that confidence in Jesus Christ. If you begin to doubt the wisdom of God's plan in Christ, you begin to doubt the goodness of God's plan in Christ. Did God really know what He was doing when He set up the church? Did Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended Lord, ascending to fill all things, as Ephesians 4 talks about, when He gave good gifts to the church and He gave things like pastors and teachers, did He really know what He was doing? You better believe that, because if you don't, well, this church certainly won't stay together. We won't be strong, right? You have to take up the shield of faith. If you don't, you will abandon the church. Mark it down. I think that's one of the reasons why in our neo-paganization of our day, we see people abandoning the church. They don't really believe this is God's plan in Christ. Do you really believe that God can and will accomplish His mission even through such a humble assembly as High Country? Yes, we do have this treasure in jars of clay. But we are participants in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here, if you have eyes of faith to see it. Do you believe that today? Take up that shield of faith. High Country will stand firm when we have taken the helmet of salvation, the text says. This is confidence in God's salvation. He really is going to win. He really is going to save us. He really is going to bring about His kingdom of peace and righteousness in Jesus Christ. We know that and we believe it. And when you believe that, you put on that helmet of salvation. The Psalms are excellent example. One example of how to put on the helmet of salvation, just start memorizing the Psalms. Just start singing the Psalms and praying the Psalms, and you will have a good idea of how you are looking to God's salvation to work. Right? That's our confidence. And of course, even beyond the Psalms, we've seen this now in Jesus Christ, which Ephesians has been expounding to us. High Country Baptist Church will stand firm also when we have taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the Word of the Gospel, which effectively saves, which accomplishes God's good purposes. Even as we saw back in chapter 5, verse 26, by the way, is the same term as used in the original. When Jesus, it says here, verse 26 of chapter 5, sanctifies His bride, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And so we take now that, here it's used not in the sense of washing of water, but it's the sword of the Spirit. This offensive weapon of the armory that God gives to us. What is the Holy Spirit using to accomplish Christ's purposes here in this world? It's His Word. And if our church is going to be strong, we have to wield the sword of the Spirit all the time. All the time. I hope you as a people, and I actually believe this is true, which is one of the reasons why I'm so blessed to be a part of this church, that you love hearing the Word of God, right? Preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and then proclaiming that message of the Gospel to others as the true hope of the world. And you know what? When the church is faced with enemies, great and small, she has to proclaim this message. The message of the Gospel. We are witnesses. When faced with political enemies in our day, the church must never resort to merely political arguments. I think that's an important confidence of taking God's armor to us, right? It's not that we can't say, appeal to the Constitution of the United States of America. for freedom to assemble if the government says you may not assemble. I don't think it's wrong at all to appeal the Constitution of the United States of America. God has given that to us. Even the Apostle Paul in his day, as a Roman citizen, did appeal to the laws of Rome, which would protect the church. So that's certainly not wrong in and of itself. But the church does that in a different way than any other special interest group or political party or anything else, you name it. This isn't just about our rights or anything like that. What the church does is appeal to truth in light of Jesus Christ as Lord. In light of reality, and that's what we bear witness to, and we always have to be bringing that message out. If we as a church in our day and age don't connect everything we're saying in the public square, so to speak, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're actually not being strong in the way God wants us to. We have to connect these things, right? It's ultimately about Jesus Christ. Let's say our right to assemble is really not about our rights, ultimately. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ as our King. It's about His mission in this world. It's about how the world really works under Jesus Christ's lordship. And we are His witnesses, and we live in keeping with that. Right? We have to be doing that as a church. When faced with cultural enemies, we point people to how everything makes sense and everything is beautiful in Christ. Yes, we live in a day of cultural barbarism. Yes, we live in a day where people can't discern well between what's ugly and what's beautiful. But when the church engages these things, we always do so drawing it back to how this is true in Christ. What is beautiful? Why do things make sense? What is logical? We draw it back to Christ. We make disciples of Jesus, teaching them everything that Christ instructed us. That's the work of the church, and that's taking up the sword of the Spirit. I just urge you today as a congregation here at High Country, don't let Satan tempt us to drop that aspect, you might say, of our message in the name of trying to engage the world on some neutral ground. You know, when you're out in the public square, you don't bring your religious argument. You don't bring your Bible to a town hall meeting and start preaching at everybody. That's counterproductive. You shouldn't do that thing. Okay, I understand there's right and wrong ways and wise and foolish things to do things. But we can't just leave Jesus at the door when we talk to the public issues of our day. Or we're leaving behind the sword of the Spirit and we won't be strong. Right? We need to apply the truth as it is in Jesus, the gospel, to everything about our lives. And that's when we'll stand firm. This is the panoply of God, the armor that God has given us to enable us to stand in the evil day. There's one other point here that the text makes that we need to hear if we're to be strong. That's verses 18 through 20. Pray. Watch and pray. Grammatically, this prayer is an aspect of taking the helmet of salvation, but thematically, I think it's really a general statement that envelops the life of being strong and standing. How do you even go about this whole thing of being strong and standing? And how do you go about this whole thing of taking up the armor of God? Praying. Praying. All the time. Right? This is the whole environment in which our church must carry out our mission. By the way, have you noticed how the Apostle Paul exemplified that even in the way he wrote Ephesians? What does he do in chapter 1? He blesses God, and then before he even gets into what he's expounding, he starts praying. Chapters 1, verses 15 through 23. And then he talks about, in chapter 2, all that God has done in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but He's made us alive in Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenlies. And in Christ we are one new man, a temple for God by the Spirit. And then he goes into chapter 3, still talking about that mystery that's being unfolded in Christ, and he starts praying again, right? And so he ends chapter 3 with a prayer before he gets into telling us how we're to walk worthy. I think that's just an example of the kind of thing he's telling us to do here, right? All of life is prayer. Everything leads back to prayer, which leads back to serving the Lord, which leads back to prayer, which leads back to living for the Lord, which leads back to prayer, and all of life gets taken up in that dependent communion, delighted communion with God. And that total dependence on Him is so necessary. We need to be praying all the time, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, every form of entreaty, so to speak. We really do fight on our knees as a church. That's how the church advances. Not looking strong in the world's eyes, not being impressive with our buildings and our budgets and our strategies and our programs. We fight by dependence upon God. I think John Newton got it right when he wrote, "Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air." That's what we do as a church. And so applying this to our church, I encourage you, let's meet more and more for prayer as God's people. Let's seek Him together. We have, for example, our Wednesday prayer meetings as a church. And those are not simply a function of tradition for us. It's not like, oh yeah, back in the Great Awakening, people started doing this in America. And we think it was a great tradition and we grew up that way, so we'll do it too. Well, I'm glad you do it. But folks, this is the reason we have prayer meetings as a church. Is because of what the Apostle Paul says right here. We know we will never be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might if we're not casting ourselves down before Him together as God's people. Right? We're meeting together. We're encouraging one another. We start off, and I encourage you to make that a regular part of the time of your lives, meeting with God's people to pray. Don't let the world pressure you out of that. There are 1,001 pressures that are clamoring for your time right now. But think, what do I really need to be strong in the Lord? What's going to make our lives and our church worthwhile? We have to be seeking God together. We started off this year with a week of prayer. Sometimes as men we meet in prayer, and the ladies meet as well. Sometimes I know of, and I love to hear of, you folks doing that together, just even in your homes. This is what we have to do. I mean, it's not big and profound, but it is what we have to do as a church if we are to be strong in our day. High Country Baptist Church will never accomplish God's mission in the environment of 2021 if we are not seeking the Lord together in prayer. You know, there are so many methods, and I need to close now, for how churches can be effective today. And there are seminars, and there are training, and there are all these different things you can do, and you can go learn from the big names on how you're going to be effective ministering in 2021. Because you can't certainly do those old-fashioned, outdated things that don't work anymore. We have to be up to date and be effective as churches. Folks, we're looking a whole lot deeper than a method here. We're looking to ultimate reality in Jesus Christ. And we're seeing it fleshed out in our lives in the church. And we're taking up that armor that God gives us together, and we're advancing Christ's cause. Let me just close this message and even this sermon series with that hymn that we sometimes sing together that I hope is true of you and hope has been strengthened in your heart through our time of meditation together in God's Word. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I love thy church, O Lord, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. Right? For her, my tears will fall. For her, my prayers be given. To her, my toils and prayers ascend till, and I just lost the words, forgive me. But you know what I'm talking about. This is what we're after as a church. We love the church because we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And we love His glory. We love to see Him glorified, to see God glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Will you commit yourselves to do that together as a church? High Country Baptist Church? If so, let's confess together, Jesus is Lord. That's ultimate reality. Let's do it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.